Thank you very much. I'm glad to see you this evening, too, and in a couple of minutes I'll read in Galatians chapter 3. But while we're thinking about that, I will tell you that I've been talking about the aspects of Christian belief and practice along different lines. I'm a complicated thinker at times, and if I think too complicated, all kinds of strange riddles come up. But in the previous two Sundays, I've talked about things that I think are foundational to what we believe and do. To know what the assembly is, to know who the brethren are, to know the importance of standing for the Word of God, and the importance of having practice in life that agrees with the principles of truth. Those things we've talked about in the last two Sundays. This Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, I'm talking about things that I refer to as occupations. Not the job you work at or get paid for, but things in life in which we're necessarily involved. We kind of took a break this morning to talk about our homecoming thing, but I'm coming back this evening to that theme, the aspects of Christian belief and practice, particularly being brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's what I'm looking at, Lord willing, tonight. Tomorrow night, in the will of God, we'll talk about the believer's assurance or certainty or security or whatever you want to call it. Tuesday night, we're due to have a night of questions. If there aren't enough questions to satisfy A.G. and myself, then we will ask you questions. Is that the way it goes? Yeah, that's right. That'll guarantee a small audience. I will guarantee, I promise you that. I discovered that a long time ago. But he said that any sort of questions that have, not political questions, stay away from that. And not whether you should vote this way or that, but anything biblical or oriented towards our testimony that you're interested in, any kind of a question like that is fair game. I think that's right, isn't it? Fair game. If they're not good questions, he will just throw them out, or I will throw them out, or you will throw us both out, whatever the case happens to be. And Wednesday night, I want to talk with you about the spiritual life, and then a little bit about eschatology later on, and about our leadership principles and things like that. But all those things are ahead of us yet. So this evening, I'm reading the last few verses in Galatians chapter 3, talking with you about the importance of enjoying your calling in Christ, whatever it happens to be. And the aspect I'm working with is the concept that we need to learn that we're brothers and sisters and need to learn how to function that way. So here at the end of Galatians 3, really interrupting the context, but at verse 25, we've been told in verse 24 how the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified not by the law, but by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm talking about this evening is the importance of enjoying your calling in God. And that's enjoying your calling as a brother or as a sister. If you're not saved, then you need to trust Jesus and come to know what that calling means. But to enjoy the life calling that God has given you, a brother, a sister, whatever the case happens to be. Nobody is both, and all of us are one or the other. And it's a great important thing in life to learn to enjoy what God has given to you and maximize it in testimony for Him. Sometimes we live secret lives wishing we could be somebody else other than we are. You really can't be happy that way. When I was a little boy, I wished that I belonged to my grandparents rather than my parents. It'd take a long time to explain that, and I won't go into it tonight. But my mother's maiden name was Brown. Brown was their family name, and I really wished that I were Tommy Brown. I really wished that. I wished that for a long time. And the place where I went to kindergarten, because the Depression was on, we had to live in the city for a couple of years, they actually put a sign on me that said, my name is Tommy Brown, and I live at 1338 Merrifield Street. That's because I hated it so that I'd get lost leaving school and wander around the West End of Pittsburgh. They'd find this dumb little kid wandering around the West End, and he wouldn't tell them who he was. Of course, if you were very, very quiet, the police would give you ice cream. That's a trick that today it might not work. You might get shot. But in those days, if you didn't say anything, they'd bribe you with ice cream, and then you would tell them who you were, and they would take you home. And then after they left and everybody said nice, your parents would knock the spots off of you. But whatever the case, that isn't quite right, but that's close to the truth. I wanted to be Tommy Brown. It took me a long time to realize I couldn't be that. And of course, in a few years, I was glad. And it took me a good while to accept the fact that I was Tom Taylor's son. It was a great moment when I realized it, and when I could thank God for it, and when I could thank my father for it too. It was a great moment when it suddenly dawned on me that who I was for the grace of God, and I was to live it out for God. And that's what I'm saying here this evening. As far as our fellowship is concerned, nothing is more important after you're saved, until you're saved, that's the important thing, but nothing is more important after you're saved than to know what your calling is in Christ Jesus and to live it out for the glory of God day by day. Being a brother, being a sister, working together with the Holy Spirit by the grace of God and the strengthening of God's people. Now, the passage that I read in Galatians 3 is introductory, and the little pamphlets that I've passed out carry lots of scriptures that I can't look in detail, but I will mention as we go. But it's introductory, because the writer says to us, I want you to know that in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free, and that's exactly right. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no distinction. We are one people. But there's a three-sphere concept of living wherever you will happen to be. And that three-sphere concept of living, that sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E, that three-sphere concept of living has to be observed for any kind of usefulness or happiness. In Christ Jesus, we are one. There's no bond, there's no slave, there's no employer, there's no worker, there's no mother, no father. In Christ Jesus, we are just one. Isn't that a great thing? That's the spiritual sphere. Praise the Lord. And God looks down and doesn't say, oh, you're over 6 feet tall. I really like you. And here's a shrimp at five. I don't know. No, there are no distinctions like that. We are just God's people. In Christ, we are one. In the church, we are men and women gifted to serve God. And that's why Titus, particularly in chapter 2, and Timothy, and Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapters 2, that's why they make emphasis on what we do individually. They talk about men, and they talk about women. I was perplexed about that at one stage in my life. I said, if we're all one in Christ, then why are we discussed as individual categories in other epistles? And the answer is fairly simple. In the spiritual realm, we are one. But in the practical realm where we sit in this room day by day, we are men and women gifted to serve God. And we have separate callings and appointments by God by the grace and by the mercies of God. And we ought to be glad for that. We ought to be glad for it. And the third sphere of living is in the world round about us where we are persons who know Christ who are witnesses for Him. We're still men and women in that world. But we are persons of lifestyle as to witness for Him. And I need to see that whenever I talk about my occupation in life, that in Christ there's a great oneness that binds us and holds us together, and it's a wonderful truth. In the body of the fellowship of the company of believers in the church or the fellowship or the assembly or whatever you want to call it, we are men and women gifted to do God's will. And in the world about us, we are people who are expected to live as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the roles that God has given us. That helps me a great deal. Sometimes all I do is complicate other people's thinking with it, but it helps me a great deal because someone will say, well, if we're all one in Christ, then why does the writer want men to do one thing and women to do another thing and all that sort of thing? Because in Christ, that's a spiritual oneness. You know, we are one flesh, a man and wife in Christ. You know that. But I'll tell you, if you go to a baseball game, they'll make you pay for two tickets. Two tickets. Did I say pickets? Two tickets. That's what they'll do. Of course, my wife doesn't like to go, so I still only have to pay for one. But if you take your wife to the opera, they'll make you pay for two tickets, maybe with a senior citizen's discount, but they'll still do it. And you look at them and say, we're one in Christ. And the fellow will say, yeah, but you're two at the box office. And you understand what he's saying pretty well. And that goes on in many other areas of life, too, that we just have to bear it in mind. So we've got a sphere of what we are in Christ, what we are in the fellowship, and what we are in the world. And if we observe those things, then we have a lot of peace on different issues. Well, what I'm saying tonight is to enjoy your calling in Christ. If you're a brother, thank God that you are, and enjoy that calling in Christ. If you're a sister, thank God that you are, and enjoy that calling of Christ. And for both of us, let us prayerfully want to live out what God wants us to be in the work and the building of His fellowship. Too many times people will say to me, they'll say, what is the man's part? What is the woman's part? And, you know, you can, there are answers to those things, but the concept is, the part for all of us is to know that we're redeemed through faith in the Lord Jesus and that we are the persons we are to live that way for the glory of the Lord Jesus. To know that is a great thing. So first of all, tonight I talk about the concept of being a brother. I have fairly lengthy notes on it, and I will just talk about them pretty quickly. I want to read some scriptures over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 1. At the rate I find books in the Bible, I couldn't pass the sword drill this morning, as I told you last week. It's a combination of arthritic fingers, alibis that nobody's interested in, and a lot of things like that. But I'll read, first of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son," at verse 1 this is, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if man also strive for mastery, he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And then back in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." And then if you'll follow with me, I'll read in Titus chapter 2 in Titus. In Titus chapter 2. And here I'll read particularly verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 is pinioned on verse 2 of chapter 2 in Titus, but at verse 6. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." In my notes I mention a few other scriptures too, and there are lots of others also. But these are scriptures that relate particularly to brethren. That doesn't mean the sisters don't learn anything from them. Among other things, they've learned what the brethren ought to be like and discover how easily they can be disappointed in them sometimes. But they are scriptures that pertain particularly to brethren and the circumstance they have before God. I've got to slow down. My wife has not yet signaled that I'm talking too fast, but I can see her looking nervous. It's a habit. We have a lot of signals. Do you know that? I don't know, brother, how, you may have signals too. I don't know. You may not need them. But I get talking too fast. It's a Yankee practice. But there's nobody talks faster than West Virginians, incidentally. So whatever the case is. And so when I get talking too fast, my wife has a signal to help me slow down. And if I become too dull, a signal to give other indications to. And once in a while, she's got one that kind of looks like this. You know, it's just that sort of signal. I haven't seen that yet tonight, but... I try to keep my eyes on it, so forgive me. I'll just forget that I said all this added stuff. I will go back and say this rather more slowly. What you want to do is to learn to enjoy your calling in Christ. And if you're a brother, thank God that you are. If you're born again, thank God. If you're not born again, then you're not a brother yet. But if you're a brother, thank God that you are. The term brother can be used in a generic sense to cover everybody, masculine and feminine both. But in the passages that I read for you, it's used particularly looking at those who are masculine persons. And that's what you read in 1 Timothy when he says he's got to be the husband of one wife. Obviously, he's not talking about a brother in a general sense of, you know, some sister having two wives too or something like that. So in those particular passages, he looks out and he said, here's some things for you brothers to know. Here's some things for you to know. I mentioned that being a brother involves a bunch of things. First of all, a domestic leadership with one's wife. You can read through the Bible, honestly, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, and never find that famous statement that the husband is the head of the home. You will never find it. You will find in Ephesians 5 that he is the head of the wife. You'll find throughout the book of the Proverbs many times that the son has said, hear the law of your father, hear the words of your mother. You will find it many times. He is distinctly called the head of the wife. Now, I'm not going to make a federal point of that, but I'm going to tell you, that it suggests that there is a domestic partnership in the home, and man and woman work together to put it in order. And a brother needs to think that way. The brother who says, I'm the absolute dictator here, he has missed the point of Scripture. He's missed the point of Scripture. The man who has no regard for his wife's feelings or thoughts has missed what the Lord Jesus wants him to be. Being head of the wife means, of course, that he's the responsible authority before God for the order and circumstance like that. She has a responsibility to recognize that too. We'll discuss that later maybe. But that's a matter of headship, a domestic leadership with one's wife. Headship. And together, they form a union and a partnership that enables the home to be what it ought to be for the glory of God. Now, this is not a seminar on home arrangements. I'm not qualified probably to give that. But I will tell you that when they stand together, it makes a great deal of difference. It cuts down on economic stress. It cuts down on partiality stress. It cuts down on a lot of other things, too, when they stand together. But the man is responsible as the head to see that that standing together is done, which means he has to be the initiator and the practicer of it. He's got to be the one who leads in it. And that means that he considers his wife and thinks of her. Like Paul says in Ephesians, he loves her as he loves himself. No man, he says, ever yet hated him of himself, so he shouldn't hate his wife either. And the concept is likewise found in Colossians 3. He ought not to be bitter against her because she's his partner in life. Together they make one flesh, and together they make the potential reality for a home. So the concept is that it involves a domestic leadership. That leadership involves headship in Ephesians 5, as I mentioned, due consideration in 1 Peter 3:7, due consideration, 1 Peter 3:7, and sharing in 1 Peter 3:7 in prayer and in worship in the home, and the training of that gang that comes after you in the grace of God is in Ephesians 6:4. Can't read the passages. I listed them in my notes just in a general sense because I thought I'd probably be going pretty fast. But that's the way it goes. There should be no abnegation. Well, that's a fancy word. There should be no denial on the part of a brother for the giving of himself fully to his home and the things that have to be done there. Now, see, we are men and women in the world, and sometimes the circumstances are such that you have to work, and you may have to work a long way from home. Maybe like some of my friends in the Army who only got home every 6 months or every 2 years or something like that. That's a difficult situation and has to be addressed on its individual merits. But for most of us, those are exceptional circumstances. Most of us have plenty of opportunity to share in the domestic leadership of home if we see that that's what the Lord wants us to do. And some men kind of abandon the whole thing. They say, well, these are the wife's kids. They are not the wife's kids. Not really, not really, not really. You at least have to share some responsibility for them or something along that line and take some particular interest in them, too. Years ago, my wife taught a lot of piano students, taught them in our home. She taught accordion in a studio, taught a piano at home. And about once a year, she would have a piano recital for her students. And in a couple of years, she was good enough to ask me to be the master of ceremonies for it. We held them in a very fancy room at a very fancy place that they let you do it free in the interest of good community relations, see. And a nice piano and all that stuff. And I could walk out. I did not wear a tuxedo, but I dressed well. I could walk out and say, and now for our next number, we will hear Robert McSnuggle play Robin Redbreast on the tree. He would sit there for now, here's the sad thing. If there were 20 children there, there would be 20 mothers and probably 15 grandmothers, about 3 fathers, and about 2 grandfathers. Sometimes a few more. And it wasn't because we had the concerts at a time when every father was working at the mill. It's because a lot of fathers didn't want to go to a concert and hear 20 kids play Robin Redbreast sitting in a tree. And so they said to their wife, they said, well, you wanted them to take these lessons. Take this kid and go to the concert with them. Now, you have to make your own home arrangements. But I thought many times, I thought that there were a lot of fellows who were missing the joy of watching that little knuckle-busting child struggle to find the right note after the first 2 had been played. You see, I'm smiling. But a brother needs to take a rejoicing in the calling God has given. He needs to show it in a domestic partnership at home with his wife. because that's what God wants him to be. Beyond that, I mentioned a couple of other things too. It involves possible ecclesiastical responsibility. In the framework of our fellowship, the eldership in Titus 1 and in Timothy, the eldership is a masculine responsibility. There are a number of words used for older and that sort of thing. There's an older woman expression in Titus chapter 2, but that is not the equivalent of an elderly person. There are two different forms of words there for the persons that are older and the forms that are elder. And the elders are called presbyteros, and the old ones are just called presbytos and presbytes. It's a difference in those particular Greek thrusts. So the eldership seems to belong to the men. It seems to belong to it because the qualifications for it are qualifications designed for men, and one of those qualifications are they'd have one wife. So it seems to be that in the province of God, and the possible ecclesiastical responsibility, the eldership belongs to the brethren. Not every brother is an elder. But here's a funny thing, guys. Every man who's born again ought to look at those qualifications in Titus and Timothy. He ought to write them somewhere in a piece of paper, stick them on the mirror, or in his Bible, or someplace, and he ought to say, this constitutes what God expects to see in those who will do his will, and this is the kind of a man I ought to want to be. It ought to be the aim of all of us men to be in spirit and life the sort of persons that God could use in his work. Now, eldership requires more things than just those qualifications. And each of those has to be studied in detail, but that seems to be where we are. Likewise, in 1 Timothy 3, much of the diaconate, the deacons, diaconate, I say much, because in a few moments I will tell you that the sisters have a diaconate role too, but much of it belongs to the men. And the qualifications that are given in Timothy are qualifications of a male sort. So the man has to look at himself and say, God has put together a body and he expects me to be prepared to do certain things within it. He expects me to be prepared. We do not all have the same gifts and callings, but here's a list, if you please, or here's a statement of the things that God expects to see and wants to see within us. And then there's some aspect in the corporate ministry in 1 Timothy 3 and in 1 Corinthians 14. The teaching ministry also is essentially in the ballpark of the brethren. Not totally, because Titus 2 gives the teachers, the sisters, a particular teaching role that can't be overlooked, but to a large extent it's there. So you look back and say, I'm a brother. The Lord has saved me. Praise the Lord, I'm a brother. What has he saved me for? He saved me to live as a good partner for my wife, as a good example for my family. He saved me to be a servant of his with the people of God. And I may not come up to the level and qualifications and interests. I may not have the abilities and skills of eldership. I may not have abilities in teaching and particular things. Those things are in the hands of the Spirit to give to. But the moral and spiritual things that make them what they are, those are all within my province. There's no reason why I can't keep my temper in control. Whether I'm going to be an elder or not, it doesn't make a lick of difference. There's no reason why I can't be a tempered man. That's what the apostle expects of all the church, men and women alike, in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 4. So we just kind of look back and say, thank you, Lord, for the place you've given me in life. Thank you for this particular calling. It involves also, as I mentioned in the third place, a commitment to service in recognized biblical areas. These will be true for men and women both to a large extent, but sometimes men stand back and let the sisters do these things almost as if they didn't care. Prayer. After 1 Timothy 2:1, men lifting up holy hands and praying, and the supplication of prayers being made in verse 8 of that chapter. Modeling the faith in 1 Timothy 4:16, modeling the faith. Teaching in Titus 2:6, there's a teaching segment for women in Titus 2 also. The use of the gifts that God has given us in Ephesians 4:7, because we are each given a gift, male and female alike. And the concept of support for the oversight and those that have responsibility for our souls, as in Hebrews 13. Every man is responsible to find his place in the body and to live it for the glory of God. I'm happy. Well, I'm happy and unhappy about this, so let me just tell you how it goes. A prayer meeting in our assembly has been, over the years, somewhere between a disaster and a near disaster. It's always good, but our attendance has been woeful. In the last couple of years, though, we've had some struggles, and so actually the last 6 months, our prayer meeting attendance has been better than it's been for years. The thing that makes me sad is that it's still a relatively small percentage of the people there. The thing that makes me happy is that it is about three-quarters men in the assembly. Not that men can pray any better. They certainly can't. But the fact that men in the meeting are interested in coming and praying. I've been in lots of assemblies for prayer meeting, and I've almost always seen the number of sisters present outnumbering the brethren. Mind you, that's not a sign of weakness. I'm just telling you how it goes. But a lot of times, men are kind of content. They know their wives are more godly than they are, and they're just kind of content to let them exercise those things. But when you put the scriptures together, Paul says, you're to be spiritual men, to be men whose hearts are set on God and on God's will. Thank God that you're saved. Now be a brother who grows and exercises the truth of God. We need to hold that for ourselves. Not dictators, not monarchs, not particularly grievous and selfish and hard-pushing people, but those who love the Lord and demonstrate it in their service to the people of God. And you start that with the people you live with day by day. Day by day. Sometimes when you preach a lot, it's harder to be a Christian at home than it is to talk about it when you're just preaching. Harder to be it. I won't illustrate this in any painful way. I'll just tell you something, that after you spend a couple hours, after you spend 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 hours listening to everybody else's complaints, and you go home after a day of counseling people and listening to this problem and that problem, giving this advice and that advice, you get home, you don't expect any problems at home. And the first thing you do, you go in the house and your wife says, the towel rack fell off the wall in the bathroom. Sure. One woman can't fix a towel rack. I know a lot of men that can't. I'm not good at it myself, but after 2 or 3 years, I finally got it fixed. For you that are handy, and a lot of brethren in this assembly are handy, have mercy on the rest of us that are not handy. But when the instruction says, and get a 3/8-inch drill and drill a hole 1/4 inch deep, you know, and that sort of stuff, well, guys like me, it's hard to measure 1/4 inch when you're drilling into this stuff. Real men know how to do this. I know how when it comes through on the other side, I know that I've gone far enough. And then if you put the thing in, you go and get some plastic wood and stuff it on the other side and paint that baby a different color. If you're lucky, no one will ever know what happened, or they'll think it's a knot in the wood. But sometimes you come back after that and it's just hard to be. You can come home and you can growl at people like crazy. You can snap at those hoods, and you can growl at your wife and your mother-in-law and anybody else that comes by in a totally unjustified way. But just because we don't think in terms of all that God wants us to be. Say we will all make faults and mistakes. If anybody who's perfect shows up, I know some imperfect churches where we should send them, and they could help a lot. But be glad you're a brother and want to take that calling and live it out for God, setting a spiritual tone, a spiritual standard, demonstrating what God wants you to be. The second category is to be glad you're a sister. Enjoy your calling in Christ. Enjoy your calling in Christ. Be glad you're a sister. I read a few verses in 1 Timothy 5, first of all. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. I think you have to start there for the context of it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, or reported up for good works if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, washed saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, that particular person, the writer says, you can take and provide and make care for them. But the younger widows, verse 11, refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Paul is generalizing. He doesn't mean everybody is like this, but easy source in life. And verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And the second passage I read is over in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. And this is a passage full of meaning for men and women both. He starts out saying in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. Now they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden manner of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And then I have to go back to Titus also, to Titus chapter 2, where there are a couple of verses also that are important for us. Titus chapter 2. And here you get into an interesting kind of a situation, verse 3, where he says, aged women. Most cultures don't have any aged women. We just have sisters that are older than some others. But anyhow, in verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Yes, the concept is that we need to take whatever calling God has given us and enjoy that calling for God, so that a brother ought to see that he's called to particular things, and a sister should see that too. And they should not in any sense be jealous one of the other. The sister should not be jealous that God has assigned the brother certain tasks. The brother should not be jealous that the sister is assigned certain tasks. And I just wish that in most cases we'd learn what those assignments are and would work with them. The term sister occurs much less than the term brother because of the generic nature in which the term brother is used. A lot of times it covers everybody. But being a sister is a great blessing, and it involves a number of interesting things. I mentioned, first of all, it involves a domestic leadership with one's husband. That's right, a domestic leadership with one's husband. Now, there are lots of evidences behind that and a lot of things that some of the brethren are not terribly happy with, but the passage in 1 Timothy 5 is a key one in that particular thing. In 1 Timothy 5, she's told to guide the house. And that word in Greek is a strong word from which we get the English word despot. And I've smiled humorously. Now, you have to have some exceptions in these things. I've smiled humorously and said she's told to be a despot over the house. That's what she's told to be. Meaning by that, if she wants the picture hung crooked, it should be hung crooked. Now you can get together and work these things out. You've got to do it because there's a partnership there. But I've known men who you can't prove things by illustrations. Do you understand that? But I've known men whose wives were afraid to move a vase on the front table. There are two or three things in my house I'd like not to be moved. I'd like the bedroom not to be rearranged. You'd have to see our house to understand that there's only one real proper arrangement for it. And we've got that, and I'd like it to stay that way. I did fuss once when my wife rearranged it. I fussed notably. I threatened to leave home. Fell down the floor and cried. I just fussed. But otherwise, if she wants to move the couch in the living room, she can't move the fireplace. It's built in. But if she wants to move anything in the, it's okay with me. Honest it is. Because she's there a lot more than I am. Today I'm retired, I'm there a good bit too. But in some ways, see, it's kind of her kingdom. If she wants the walls painted, I'm willing to work at that. I hate painting. I've never seen a wall in my life that needed painting. Never, never, never. And I've certainly never seen one that needed new wallpaper on it. Never in my life have I seen it. But if my wife decides that's what needs to be done, then I'm ready to help in those particular things. And I let her guide the house. The writer says that she's involved. See, she's involved with me in the arrangement of things of a domestic nature. And the more we are involved together, the better things will go for us on the whole. In my notes on the back page of my sheet, I mentioned there's the matter of structure, 3:18, Colossians 3:18, where she is under the authority of her husband, and so she looks to him. She doesn't look to other men. She doesn't call other men unnecessarily. Once in a while you have to, see, the plumber and whatnot. That's not what the writer's talking about. The writer's talking about where the authority structure is, and that's the circumstance in which it finds itself. We had a humorous thing years ago. I thought it was humorous. And I think my wife does too. You can ask her later, but I think we thought it's humorous. I had friends that lived up the street. He was very handy with tools. Mike was very, you know, he could just look at stuff and it was fixed. And so my wife said that we would invite them down for dinner one night, which we like to do. And I said, that sounds good. And she said, I think I'll invite Mike to bring his toolbox along, knowing that there were a few things around that I hadn't fixed. Oh, I said, and would you invite his wife? Would you invite his wife to bring her needle and thread and scissors? How about bringing her sewing kit along? I said. So then we both laughed. Actually, we neither invited them nor their tools. But whatever the case, we both kind of laughed. See? But the concept is in a home situation, she looks to him and he looks to her for the appropriate things that we contribute to one another in nature of life. Doesn't look anywhere else, to her. The matter of testimony becomes a very big thing because of circumstances, and Peter describes that. The heart's important, so a sister wants her heart to beat like the Lord's heart beats in purity and truth. He's talking in 1 Peter 3 about maybe an unsaved husband that can be won by her witness. But if your husband is the most sanctified guy in the world, he still needs a woman who loves the Lord Jesus and is faithful and up to him, helping the testimony. Still needs that particular thing. And the matter of oversight, I mentioned that in 1 Timothy 5:14, a testimony, a matter of sharing. You can go back and pick it up in Ephesians chapter 6 and tie it together with the book of Proverbs. But we are partners. We are partners. We are one flesh. And so you still have to pay two tickets for the opera, but we are partners. And in that particular situation, we have a responsibility to share things domestically together. Now, sometimes people try to break that into such ironclad categories it'll drive you nuts. Many people who visit our house are surprised to find that I do the dishes. I don't do them all the time, but I do them a lot. I like to do them. I don't have to do them. We could leave them go dirty, throw them out and buy new ones. But I like to do them. And in the years when I did a lot of printing, I found that doing the dishes was one of the best ways to get printer's ink off your hands. Day and night, that'll work pretty well. I like to do them. Well, I've had guys come by, they kind of think, you know, if you do the dishes, well, you really... No, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that the wife should wash the dishes. Not a verse. Not even a verse that says she should run the vacuum cleaner. She should guide the house. And it might be that in guiding the house, she's got a bad ankle and would like you to run the vacuum cleaner. Put on this apron, dear, and run the vacuum cleaner. That might be a little tough. But the concept is we sometimes make categories that the Scripture doesn't make, and then those categories create us a lot of difficulty in the course of life. I mentioned also that being a sister may involve some possible ecclesiastical responsibilities. It may. And not the eldership, and not the teaching of the corporate body, but in many areas there are things to be done. Special duties are assigned in Romans 16, hinted at in Romans 16, verses 3 and 6, of things women did. Romans 16 is a great chapter to read carefully and to look up all those names and see the names of the sisters given there and what those sisters did. It is a great study along that particular line. You can see what some of the brethren did too, but right here, it's a great study. And a portion of the diaconate. Phoebe is called a servant of the church, but the Greek word is deaconess. And he says, when she comes around, whatever she's got to do, you jump out and help her. We've been awfully slow in some of these things because we're kind of afraid that if we called a sister a deaconess, that the next thing we know, she'd want to be called popus or something like that. And we back away from things that are right because we're afraid of things that are wrong. We ought not to be that way. We ought to be sensitive to what God's word says, and then let that sensitivity guide us. And what we can say is, if someone says, well, no real qualifications are given for the deaconess, then just take the ones that are given for the deacon, see, because his wife is to be like him in the Timothy letter. I'm not saying you have to have appointments to any particular office. I'm simply saying that the sister doesn't need to feel that she's got nothing to do among the body of Christ. Her tasks are enormous in blessing and encouraging. And whatever the particular assignments were given to Phoebe, we don't know. But the apostle says when she comes, be sure you help her in anything she needs because she's a servant, a deaconess of the church. And she needs whatever help you can grant to her. And then there's also this concept of teaching, which I mentioned in Titus. I don't have it listed here, but you ought to list it under figure B on the backside. The older women are to have a teaching ministry to the younger women. The problem with that is an older sister said to me once, she said, I'd like to teach younger women. They don't want to listen to me. That we older men have that problem with the younger men, too. But here's the problem. The problem is we haven't developed relationships in which we have confidence in one another. One of the things that kind of hit me in camp is how I've done a lot of youth camps. I'm not doing so many anymore, but I've done a lot through the years. And the thing that kind of struck me was that in my older years, I'm not that old either, but when I can't run and jump and go in the 5-mile run and go out there and play football and knock those clods around, can't do those things anymore, the last couple of years, I took a rocking chair out and sat beside the sideline, sat in a rocking chair. And I was kind of amazed at how many more kids would come and talk to me sitting in that rocking chair than used to talk to me when I was out bashing somebody or kicking somebody in a soccer game. I was kind of amazed at it. And then I realized that youth does respect age if age will reach out to it in a relationship way. And so the older women need to develop relationships with the younger women. They shouldn't wait till they're 90 and the younger woman is 15. They ought to be developing relationships with the generations that follow them, teaching them the good things that the apostle speaks in Titus chapter 2. A friend of mine said, well, I don't think you can teach those things in a class. Listen, anything that can be taught class, privately, or any other way. But the older women have an obligation to do that. Why should the sisters be going to marriage seminars conducted by guys like me? I don't really do them. Once in a while, Ruth and I will do one together for an assembly. She can talk to the women, I can talk to the men, and then we can go out and talk to each other. But whatever the case happens to be, because if they need advice on affairs of the heart, why should they get it from me? All I know is a selfish, masculine view of those things. But whatever the case happens to be, the sisters have that responsibility and need to understand that. They need to understand that there are many other areas too. They need to accept also the fact of the order that God has given the assembly. Out of Ephesians 11, 1 through 12, 1 and 2, we men ought to understand it too. We're directly responsible to Christ. The sisters stand under us in an order arrangement by the grace of God. And we're thankful for that. And then I mention a few other things that are commitment to service, pretty much like the men are, pretty much along the same line, to prayer, to modeling, to teaching, to gift, using their gifts, and to support of those that have the oversight and the work. In short, the part of the women and the part of the men in an assembly is exactly the same in that it is to be doing what God has told us to do as individuals in building the fellowship. The men have some different jobs assigned. The women have some different jobs assigned. There are some different categorizations. But the ideal is when each of us would look up and say, thank you, Lord, for the life you've given me. I want to live it for you. As a brother, I want to fulfill the spiritual responsibilities that are granted and model the things that are taught me. As a sister, I want to do that also. And then we have a fellowship where we build and strengthen and support not only one another, but the gospel too. You know, there's a lot more behind these things than I've discussed in these few quick moments. But what I'm saying tonight is pretty simple. Enjoy your calling in God. It's your occupation. It's your occupation. You will be what you are until the Lord Jesus calls you. You may look different from time to time. You may lose some of the strength of life and some of the energy of life, but you will be what you are. Praise the Lord. You won't have to worry about waking up tomorrow morning and being Cheng Chung Chong or something like that, unless that's what you are already. In that case, you won't have to worry about it. But do you understand what I'm saying? So whatever it is, go back and see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then you can look up and say, thank you, Lord, that I am a sister. And I want to be the kind of sister who honors Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a brother. And I want to be a brother who honors Christ. And I won't be jealous of the sisters and what you've given them, and they won't be jealous of me and what you've given me. We'll know that we're one in Christ, but that in the church, we're men and women gifted to serve you, and in the world where people expected to witness and show the glory of redemption life to the world about us. That's mostly what I wanted to say tonight. There are a lot of other things that come up. I've been in places on the panel where they'd say, well, can a sister do this or that? Can a brother do this or that? We make a lot of problems by ourselves by not just doing simply what God has told us to do and letting us stand at that. We do it. Some years ago in Grace Chapel, where we fellowship, we've been fellowshipping there for a good while, but some years ago, they asked me if I would direct the DVBS program. And I said, sure. Something like that. I was young and brash. I said, sure. So we got it going. It met at nights. I'm terrible at handcraft and all that kind of stuff. It met at night. And there was a sister who regularly gave me good advice. that I desperately needed. And I said to her one night, I said, you ought to be in charge of the DVBS. She said, the brethren would die before they would let a woman be in charge of the DVBS. She said, the brethren would die. And I said to her, I said, it might be a good idea if some of them did. Some were that particular thing. Because, you know, the DVBS is something we've invented. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. We put it together. And I wouldn't tell you how to take yours. You're going to have a meeting next Sunday on it. I'm not going to tell you how to take yours or what to do with yours. But she said the brethren would die. And I said to myself, that might be right, but I wouldn't have known two things to do right this week if this sister hadn't been able to help me. I wouldn't have known two things to do right. Did we have a great week? Well, I seem to remember that the David swords that I helped the fellows make collapsed every time they hit somebody with them. So I guess we were successful from that point of view. I think the woman told me to use thicker paste, whatever the case happens to be. Oh, the body of Christ is a great body. Praise the Lord for what he's done in saving us and equipping us. But now, enjoy the calling he's given you and live it out for him. Nice to see you this evening. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your blessings and mercies to us. Pray to help us, Lord, to be wise in the application of your work and your word to our homes, to our lives, to our fellowship. Help us to be astute in being careful to know what you want us to be and do. Help us to emulate the Lord Jesus by taking the characteristics he's assigned to us and wanting them fulfilled in our lives. And in that sense, Lord, we pray you bless us, enrich the testimony, help us to reach others for the Savior, and help us to build one another in solid spiritual ways. We pray it tonight with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.